Well, good morning, church family. It is January 25th, 2026, and we are all snowed in. So thank you if you're able to join us. I'm not able to see really how many people have joined us, but by faith, I believe there's somebody out there. And thank you for spending some time. Hopefully you're able to, as a family, work through the order of service that we laid out for you and scripture readings and some songs together. I don't know if you sing together very often as a family, but it's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful way to get good hymns, modern hymns, ancient hymns, spiritual songs and psalms into the heart and mind of your whole family. And so hopefully you're able to do that. I think it was a good call for us to cancel the services today because the roads are pretty treacherous. I was already out on them a little earlier today, and the ice hasn't started, but they're pretty slick. You know, one thing I have learned in moving from New Hampshire to Pennsylvania 10 years ago is PA doesn't quite do the same job on the roads as they did in New Hampshire. But you get a lot more snow in New England than you do here, so it's to be expected. What I'd like to do this morning is lead us in prayer, and hopefully you're gathered around a monitor of some sort so that you're able to pray with me as I lead us. If you've ever wondered on the pastoral prayer that we have each Sunday, the goal is for our elders to lead us corporately to the Lord, to the throne room of grace, to receive help and mercy in time of need. You'll notice that we try as pastors and elders to use plural pronouns so that you feel like we're not just up there having our own private prayer time, but that we're bringing the whole congregation to the throne room, to the Lord's throne of grace. Sometimes I've had people say, well, it seems like some of those elders, they actually think through their prayer. They even write them down. Well, they do. And I've encouraged them to do that. I've encouraged them to be as prepared for their pastoral prayer as I am for a sermon that I preach. So don't just get up there and whatever hits you, pray. Sometimes that can get you in a lot of trouble, and you can say things, ask for things that you really shouldn't be asking for or saying. So they do think those things through, and oftentimes they write them down so that they have reflected what they have meditated on before they bring all of us to prayer. So I'm going to try to do the same this morning. It won't be as lengthy as a pastoral prayer because I understand we have people watching on a monitor. And so I'm going to lead us, though, as a church family, and then I'm going to share a devotional with you from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So let me lead us in prayer, and let's seek the Lord together. Gracious Father, you are a holy God, and you are a merciful and kind and benevolent Father. Lord, you have invited us to come to your throne, where you dispense grace and you give help and mercy in time of need. There are all kinds of needs that are represented by those of our church family that are tuning in right now. And I ask, O God, that you would help us to learn what it means to breathe out our woe to you, to ask and to share and to come and receive that grace and that help that we have in times of need. Lord, help us to realize our neediness. We oftentimes don't think we're in need when we are in, many times where we're most comfortable, we're in the most need. And so we come to you this morning on behalf of our church family, asking for you to meet us spiritually, to draw us close to you, to reveal in our hearts those areas, those words, those thoughts, those actions that we have sinned against you, we have pushed against, resisted you, Holy Spirit, in areas of our lives, and we've grieved you by the words that we've spoken about one another. We've allowed corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths, and we haven't built one another up, but we've rather torn each other down. And so we ask God to forgive us for the way we have used our tongues as a fire that was destructive and not constructive, even today, but especially as we reflect on our entire week. We ask God that you would also search our hearts and reveal to us those areas where we have not embraced and believed your promises. And we pray that this morning, in our brief time in your word, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would establish us. Lord, we think of those in our church family who are sick, grieving, those that are struggling spiritually. They're struggling in their marriages. They're struggling with submitting and respecting their parents. They're struggling with particular sin habits that have so long enslaved them. And Lord, they're discouraged because once again this week they yielded to those temptations. So Lord, we pray that you would forgive us and encourage us and strengthen us this morning. We pray for healing for our brother Bernard as he is about to be released again to rehab, maybe already. We pray you would strengthen him and continue to strengthen his bride, Kathleen. We also think of our brother Bill as he undergoes chemotherapy, travels out west for treatments. We pray for Bill and Becky that you'd strengthen them and encourage them and bring healing to his body. Lord, we continue to ask for your blessings and help and strength and grace for Julie and for Amanda. We ask, O God, even this morning that you would lift their spirits and strengthen their hearts. Lord, we ask for all of us. We are in desperate need of hearing from you. We need a word from God. Vain is the help of man. But Lord, your word gives life. And we pray that it would give us life this morning in our few moments together. And we thank you, God, for our church family. We thank you for the joy of meeting together every Sunday. And on Sundays like these two in a row where we haven't gathered together, it hopefully is placing in all of our hearts a longing to be together and to enjoy these means of grace that you have for us each Lord's Day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for sticking with me during prayer, and hopefully we're still live. You who know me well know that technology is not my thing. A shout out to Peter Brumback, who has helped me establish this, and hopefully I see there's viewers, at least there's a number there, so that means there are some folks that tuned in today. The text that I would just like to give a devotional from, and it's actually a theme passage that you've noticed hopefully in our bulletin for 2026. And it's being anchored to Christ, an anchor for our souls. And where that expression comes from is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, as Dr. Stoller is teaching in his class, no doubt his Sunday class, that we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. All of us have our own guesses. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians not to turn back, to persevere. And so he's given them a hard word in the beginning of chapter 6. He's given them one of the warning passages. But like a good coach, sometimes you have to speak some real hard truths to your players. But there are other times where you say, I need to give them a big dose of encouragement. And that's what he does in Hebrews 6, really starting in verse number 13, going down to the end of the chapter, before he picks up his discussion again about Melchizedek. We're not going to say much about Melchizedek. We're not going to really say anything about Melchizedek this morning, so you can settle down. But chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, listen to the scriptures. It says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I just want us to center in on a phrase here. So you kids that are listening, I just want to talk about one phrase really in this passage. And it's that anchor of the soul. Do you know what an anchor is? An anchor has that vertical shaft and it has the crossbar. It's used for sailing. It's used for ships to steady and tether a ship where that the storm waves do not move it off course or cause it to drift. Did you realize though that an anchor, a picture, artwork of an anchor, was the first Christian symbol? It actually was predating the ichthus, or the fish, which was basically an acronym of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, which is the Greek letters, and it was formed a fish, but that was actually a couple centuries later. But there have been found in catacombs and in tombs an anchor symbol, and it was a Christian symbol that was supposed to remind everybody that they had an anchor for their soul. But it was supposed to be somewhat obscure enough that the Romans wouldn't understand what exactly this symbol was, but it was supposed to communicate something to other Christians. Basically, there's a Christian here, or this is a Christian home, or this is a Christian meeting place, or this was a Christian who died. So an anchor, we find it described here in Hebrews 6:19, was supposed to be a reminder that God's steadiness and his promises were sure. So Christ would be our hope, the anchor would be our salvation, and the storms of life that these Hebrew Christians were going through, or any Christians were going through in the first and couple centuries of Christianity, an anchor was a great symbol for them. You know, the Roman guard would see it, and they would say, that's a nautical symbol, that's a symbol for sailing. But the Christians would see it, and they would know that this is a hope of salvation. Have you ever had something in your house that communicated something to everybody in the house, but to people who were guests, they didn't know exactly what it was? Now, when our kids were really small, it hasn't happened in many, many years, but there were certain infractions in our home that my wife and I agreed that were worthy of what we would call corporal punishment. In other words, they would get a spank. Now, this spank we would try to do in a way that would not bruise them in any way, but it would be enough a sting for them to realize I did something wrong. We had a 3D approach. If you disobeyed, if you dishonored, or you were deceitful, you would get the spank. Now, we were trying to be understanding that some people didn't see spanking as something that was worthy, but we thought it was a biblical approach. And so we decided we will get something that will not bruise, but also will not communicate that this is something we often have to do when they were really young. So we got these glue sticks. They were about a foot long. You could buy them at a craft store. And we had these glue sticks at different locations in our home. When people would come in and visit our home, they just thought we were into crafts. But our kids knew those were no-no sticks, they called them. And I remember moments where we would go into a craft store, maybe Michael's, and they would see those no-no sticks when they were really young, and that's what they would yell. They wouldn't yell glue stick. They would yell, no-no stick, no-no stick, no-no stick. Some of those no-no sticks they tried to destroy, but that's a whole different story. What I'm trying to communicate to you is our family would see those glue sticks, and we understood what they were for. But guests would come in, and they really didn't understand. That's exactly what was true with the anchor. This anchor symbol that would be on the tombs or be on other places that they would do it for artwork was reflective of Christianity, that Christ would hold us fast, that he was our hope. You see, for early Christians, they were not really triumphal. So what I mean by that is this anchor was a symbol of dealing with persecution, dealing with being marginalized in society, going through suffering. So they didn't really see Christianity as power, as victory, as really a cultural dominance. They actually had in their artwork anchors, shepherds, ships, lamps, vines, resurrection imagery. So there was this understanding that Christianity, they were not asking that Christianity would improve their society. They were actually asking, will Christ hold me fast if I lose everything? So Hebrews views hope not as a sentiment or a feeling that we often think of as hope, but it viewed hope as rather as a survival, that God was going to hold us fast. I may not be safe now. That's how they viewed hope. That's how they viewed an anchor. I may not be safe now, but I'm going to be secure forever. So that brings us to the next point I would like for us to discuss. I talked about the anchor, but let's talk about this hope. He describes it as we have a hope, a steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the veil. When we talk about hope in 2026, how do we refer to it? Well, I think generally in the United States, when you use the word hope, it means something like a wish or desire or an emotional preference. It's optimism, really without a guarantee. So we will say things like, I hope things work out. I hope my pipes don't freeze. I hope God comes through. I hope this coming election fixes things. I hope I'm saved. So the way we typically use the word hope, it's future-oriented, but it's unsure. It's emotionally driven, but it's basically grounded in circumstances. Circumstances are maybe I should say probability. I want this to be true. So a lot of times we use the word hope, very understandably in the English language, is I hope this will be true. I want this to be true. But biblical hope is altogether different. The root word is actually connected to the word for faith, and it means confident expectation. It means being grounded in God's promises, his character, and his oath, which he refers to in the verses prior to verses 19 and 20 here in Hebrews 6. So here's what biblical hope is. I am waiting for what God has already guaranteed. So it's not, I want this to be true. That's hope as we use it in English vocabulary. It is, I am waiting patiently for what God has already guaranteed. So back to the anchor, an anchor of hope for the soul. An anchor for the soul, a hope that goes into the veil. You know what an anchor doesn't do? Now, I've never experienced much sailing. I've never experienced much boating where I needed an anchor. In fact, I've never experienced it at all now that I think of it. I did experience one time, Pastor Joe and I, when I was a youth pastor, we decided we were going to take a canoe trip and we were going to try to be really bad guys and tip the teens' canoes. Well, we got ourselves all set. It was just Pastor Joe and myself in the boat. And we were okay, let's knock out all the boats. So we had our plan, and the plan was one of us to get out of the boat, our canoe, and tip the other one over, and then go to another one. But every canoe we tried to tip, we ended up tipping our own canoe and ending up in the water. We were like the apple dumpling gang of people who were trying to tip boats. I don't know if an anchor would have helped us, but an anchor doesn't improve the weather, right? An anchor doesn't stop the storm, it doesn't change the sea, but here's what an anchor does. An anchor keeps a ship in place. It prevents drifting, and that's spoken of a lot in the book of Hebrews, drifting, doubting. And then it also keeps you from being eternally lost. So hope does not keep us from trials, according to Hebrews. In fact, that's the point. It's going to be an anchor in the midst of the storm. But hope does keep us from abandoning Jesus Christ during those trials. Do you hear that? So the anchor, this hope for the soul, this anchor of the soul, this hope, is not something that keeps us from the difficulties and the trials and the suffering, but it's a hope that will keep us from ever abandoning or drifting or denying or apostatizing, leaving Christ. That's an incredible anchor, isn't it? In other words, there's a perseverance of the saints. We're grounded not in our human grip on Jesus, but on his divine promises to us. Let me just finish by using the other part of this metaphor. He mixes metaphors here. He's got an anchor, a nautical theme, and then he talks about an anchor that doesn't go down but goes up. And it doesn't go in the water, down into the land. It actually goes into a location. And the location, according to this passage, is it enters the inner place behind the curtain. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about behind the veil. There was this large veil that was about as thick as a man's hand or thicker. It took hundreds traditionally to maneuver that veil, and it divided the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's Shekinah glory, and where the high priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But he says now Jesus there has entered that heavenly veil. The veil was his flesh, Remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross and those Calvary miracles were taking place and that veil ripped from the top all the way to the bottom? And now there was access. There's access. So he's saying Jesus as the forerunner, he went in behind the veil because his veil was ripped. That was his flesh on the cross. And now we have access into the Holy of Holies. We can confidently go there. So he's actually saying the hope is Jesus Christ as our forerunner who's already gone behind the veil, and now that's where our anchor is. We are steadied. No storm of life, of sin, of trial, of suffering, sin that we commit or sin that's committed to against us, can remove that anchor, because that anchor is as solid as the promises and character and oath of God and Jesus' finished work. So that anchor is not dropped into the sea of human experience that can have ups and downs and feelings can change, but it's actually lodged in the throne room of God because Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us. So biblical hope is not wishful thinking about the future. That's how we use the word, the English word hope. It's this confident endurance that's rooted in God's unbreakable promise, his unchangeable character, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful hope for the soul. So I hope as we meditate on this, maybe think about it after, sing a few songs together as a family, that this devotional will warm your hearts, strengthen your faith. We have an anchor, and it's behind the veil. It's in the veil. It's in the throne room. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. God bless you on this Lord's Day. God bless you on the snowed-in Lord's Day. Looking forward, hopefully, to gather again next Sunday as a church family. God bless you. Thank you for joining, and hopefully this was a help to you this morning. Good afternoon, or good morning. Have a good afternoon and good evening.